I believe I was here this summer, and as always, it's a privilege to worship with you and to bring you God's Word, and this morning also to partake of the Lord's Supper with you. This morning we're going to be looking at possibly a familiar text to many of you. It is one that I believe communicates so clearly the gospel of Christ, even though it is in the Old Testament. And so this morning we want to look at these eight verses in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I, send me." This is God's holy an authoritative word. Let's pray that he would bless our time as we look to this passage this morning. Gracious Father, we have gathered as your people this morning to worship you. And so now we come to our time of worship where you speak to us through your word. We pray that you would open our ears, that you would open our hearts. Lord, that you would mold and shape us into the image of Christ Jesus. Lord, that we would do as you call us to do. As we look to this passage, that we would see you in all of your glory. And Lord, we pray that we would recognize the grace that is ours in Christ. And so we ask now that you bless this time in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever encountered someone or been in the presence of another that's maybe they made you extremely self-aware and self-conscious? So, somebody answered that boldly. I have a friend who, former campus minister, who had a student who had graduated, and the student had played tennis while in college and went on to play on the professional tour. And so this is a big deal, obviously. And one day he called my friend, his former campus minister, and said, "Hey, I'm playing in Washington, D.C., and would love for you to come up. I've got tickets, and I'm playing Andre Agassi." And so, of course, my friend jumped at the occasion to go and see his former student play Andre Agassi in Washington, D.C., and so he made the drive and had courtside tickets that the player had gotten him, and the player lost to Agassi, and so afterwards, the former student comes up and says, "Hey, I'm going to hang out with some friends. Would love for you to hang around if you don't have to get back so soon." And so my friend was like, "Well, of course, I would love to hang out with you and your friends." Well, it just happens that this guy's friends were Andy Roddick and James Blake. Now, I don't know how many of you follow the tennis tour, but Andy Roddick is one of the top five players in the world, and James Blake is probably one of the top 25 players in the world. Matter of fact, I believe that they just teamed up yesterday to win a doubles match in the Davis Cup. And so, my friend was just really funny telling this story, and I said, what was that like? I mean, here you are in D.C. hanging out with two of the most well-known tennis players in the world. He said, "I've never been so self-conscious in my life. And this is a guy that's gifted, and yet here he is in the presence of, you know, very wealthy, very good looking. They both have like their own clothing line. They model for Ralph Lauren. He's like, all of a sudden, I'm so aware that I'm balding and really, really out of shape. But isn't it funny that in the presence of people, we begin to feel self-conscious that way? We become very self-aware. I mean, have you ever experienced that? Of course you have. You experienced it this morning when you walked in and you began to navigate this room trying to figure out where you're going to sit. Or, you know, for me, it always happens when my child just does something that's just, you know, just brings fear inside of me that others are going to look at me and go, what a terrible parent. And they do it all the time. You see, we're always in the presence of others and we become self-conscious and self-aware, and it brings out these insecurities in us. This morning we look at a text where Isaiah is in the presence of God and he becomes very self-conscious and very self-aware, but in a right way. You see, when we become self-conscious and self-aware in the presence of others, it's the wrong way. But yet when we look at this text, we see it in a biblical way. So let's look at this text this morning in Isaiah 6. And there are two points that I really want to highlight to help us navigate these verses. What I want us to see is we see Isaiah encounter the presence of God. I want us to see how Isaiah sees God's glory. And the second thing is that Isaiah tastes God's grace. So just two points to help us work through our verses this morning. First, let's look at how Isaiah sees God's glory. To start this off, let me just ask the question, what is glory? We all know it is a Christian reformed buzzword. And yet if somebody were to walk up to you and say, well, I hear you speaking of the glory of God, how would you define glory? How would you answer that question? How would you define glory? Let me allow Colin Brown in his New Testament, Dictionary of New Testament Theology, define that word for us, and then we'll go from there. This is his definition of glory. He says it is the luminous manifestation of his person. The luminous manifestation of his person, the glorious revelation of himself. The luminous manifestation of his person and the glorious revelation of himself. So Isaiah stands in the presence of God and he witnesses firsthand the glory of God. So that is glory, but when we look at this passage, we begin to see what glory looks like. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the I Spy books, or Can You See What I See? We have two Christmas ones, and of course, we're all decorated for Christmas, and I love it when we bring those books out. And I do them every year, and I still can't find the things that you're looking for. But, you know, you have this picture, and there are all kinds of things in the picture. And as you look into the picture, you begin to see things here and there. When we look at this passage, you know, we have this glory. But that's kind of the big picture. And as you look into this glory, you begin to see the very nature and the character of our God. So glory is a display case of God's nature and character. Well, what does glory look like? Well, first we see God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. Look in verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, it's very important for us to understand the context for this particular chapter in order to understand what's happening in this verse. This is the context. It tells us that this is the year that King Uzziah died. For you Old Testament scholars, you may know who King Uzziah was, but he was a faithful ruler of Judah. But 2 Chronicles goes on and tells us a little bit more. It says that being a faithful ruler of Judah, he sought the Lord. Okay? But it also goes on to tell us that when he was strong, that he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So here is King Uzziah. As his power grew, so did his pride, and it made got the best of him. You see, King Uzziah felt that he had the power, the privilege to enter into the temple and to burn incense. And it talks about how the priest chased him in, you know, rebuking him, telling him, you do not have permission to go in there. But yet, as king, he felt like he did. And the Lord punished Uzziah. He was stricken with leprosy, and eventually he died. So this is the year that King Uzziah has died. And we know that when a leader dies, what happens? It brings about political upheaval, moral decay, and we see that unfold. So here the people of God, they begin abusing their covenantal responsibilities and privileges. Assyria is now beginning to attack because they see them as weak. And so this threat, this conflict, all of this is inevitable at this time in the year that King Uzziah has died. So here is Isaiah, living in the midst of chaos and confusion. And the Lord graciously gives him this vision. And in this vision, we see his sovereignty. What does it say? He says he sits upon a throne, that his train fills the temple. And in this imagery, we imagine that God is king and he is ruling over all things. You know, this is something that we often believe intellectually, but yet it's so hard to believe and to live out practically. Do we see God as sovereign each and every day of our lives? You know, we live in America. It's very safe. It's very comfortable. Can we even imagine what it would be like if suddenly our democracy began to fall apart? We were being attacked by one that was more powerful than us. Would we then be able to recognize God who sits upon his throne and rules all things? Would we be able to do that then? So this is the first thing that we see glory display. It displays his sovereignty. The second thing is his holiness. Look at verse 2. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now, I'll be the first to say that holiness, God's holiness, is something that is very difficult to communicate. It's very difficult to communicate because it's almost impossible for us to grasp what it really, really means, what it conveys here. You know, this is the only time in the Hebrew scripture where we see this quality raised to the power of three. Also, this holiness that is displayed here, it obviously makes an impression on Isaiah because he uses this word 29 more times throughout the book of Isaiah to describe God. He has seen something that has made an impression in his mind. You see, God's holiness is beyond what our finite minds can even begin to grasp. Listen to what one commentator says about the holiness of God. He says, as if to say that divine holiness is so far beyond anything the human mind can grasp, that a super superlative has to be invented to express it. And furthermore, that this transcendent holiness is the truth about God. The holiness word group may mean brightness, the unapproachable God or separateness, i.e. the quality which marks off the divine nature, setting God apart from all else, making him the being that he is. His holiness is therefore his unapproachable and unique moral majesty before which sinful humankind instantly quakes. Holiness is displayed here, and it means that he is separate from all others. You know, other words that could be used to describe the holiness of God would be true light, spotless purity, and perfection. I have to share this illustration. Last week, I was in Tennessee for Thanksgiving at my in-laws, and I spent some time in the woods. And last Saturday morning, I had something that's never happened to me before. And I was sitting up in a tree, and there were several deer underneath me. And they were all, you know, female deer. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a solid white albino deer walked up. I have never seen anything like it in my life. It literally glowed. You know, all the other deer were camouflaged with all the leaves. And here this deer walked up. And it was like light just radiating from it. And you could follow it wherever it went. Long after I couldn't see the other deer because they were so camouflaged, this one just stuck out. That's the imagery that comes to mind. That it's beauty beyond our comprehension, what Isaiah is experiencing here. Stephen Charnock writes that power is God's arm, that omniscience is his eye, mercy is his heart, but holiness is his beauty. Isaiah stands in the presence of beauty. He stands in the presence of beauty that is beyond our comprehension. And what does this beauty prompt the seraphs to do? Worship. It prompts the seraphs to worship him. That is the very thing that we are called to do this morning. So we have God's glory here that's displaying his sovereignty, is displaying his holiness. And lastly, and quickly, it displays his power. Look at what's happening around Isaiah. It says, the foundation of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. The very voice of God causes the thresholds around Isaiah to begin to shake. And the house was filled with smoke. You can only imagine the fear that is overcoming Isaiah as he stands in the midst of such power. I don't know if you've ever been a witness or in an earthquake or a tornado, something that just displays power. In 11th grade, a tornado hit my high school, and nobody was hurt. It just happened to hit during my free period, and so I was unsupervised at the time, and I was with a friend, and we were in the football locker room, and we began to hear the sirens going off, and I'm from Mississippi, and so this happens quite often in Mississippi, and so being the brave 11th grader that I was, we went to the door of the football locker room, and suddenly we began to see this tornado shape and come across this main thoroughfare in front of our school. And it went towards the baseball field and football field, and as it did, it picked up the baseball scoreboard, and it threw it into the football field. I have never seen anything like it. But you know, the power of that tornado was really displayed when we went to the parking lot and every single window in every single car had been blown out. The pressure was so great from that tornado that it literally blew out all of the windows in our cars. You see, what Isaiah experiences here is power beyond our comprehension. As the foundations of the thresholds begin shaking around him, because the very voice of the Lord is speaking. So glory is a display of these characteristics, these attributes of God. Glory is a display of his sovereignty, that he sits upon a throne, that he rules all things in our lives and in our world. But also it is a display of his holiness and of his beauty and of his power. I love what this text says. When the seraphs begin to worship and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The whole earth is full of his glory. No, we may not have visions as Isaiah does. And yet, the earth in which we live is a display of God's glory. With my job, oftentimes I have to leave early in the morning to get to North Carolina or South Carolina. And I will say that this fall, I have seen some unbelievable sunrises on Interstate 81. And I think about this passage, and I think about the earth being full of his glory as you drive through the heart of the Shenandoah Valley as the leaves were beginning to change. And slowly but surely you begin to see the sun come up over the Appalachians, and then they begin to reflect off of the Alleghenies. And it is a phenomenal thing. And yet, do we take these things for granted, or do we see them as a display of God's glory, of his sovereignty, that he even rules the sun as it rises and it sets, that we see his beauty in the creation in which we live, and we see his power? Are we able to recognize this in our own lives? But we have to ask the question, what happens when Isaiah recognizes God in all of his glory? How does Isaiah respond here? And this is where we begin to see Isaiah tasting God's grace. There are three things that I want to point out as Isaiah tastes God's grace. The first is conviction. Conviction. Talked about being made self-aware, being self-conscious. And that is exactly what happens to Isaiah. As he stands in the presence of this glorious God, he is convicted. What does he say? Woe is me. The first response of Isaiah is, I don't deserve to stand in the presence of God. I deserve to die. The second thing after he's convicted, we see this confession from Isaiah. He says, woe is me, for I am lost. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. In other words, as he stands in the presence of God, it is as if God's glory is a mirror, and that mirror reflects the blemishes within Isaiah's heart. Is this really the way that we see ourselves? Is this really the way we see ourselves? Do you see yourself as God sees you, or as the world sees you? Do you see yourself as together? Do you see yourself as successful? Do you see yourself as moral? You know, for Isaiah, being in the presence of God, there's no covering up. Because really, who he is exposed here. And so now there's no covering up the secret anger. You know, he confesses that the sin of his tongue. You see, there's no covering up in the presence of God our own longing for attention and for acceptance. There's no covering up secret sexual desires that we have inside of us, our obsessions, our addictions with food and with drink. There's no covering up harsh thoughts or words that we've even spoken to those that we love the most. You cannot cover these things up before a glorious God. He sees the very heart of who we are. And it terrifies us. It paralyzes us to think that someone really knows us for who we are. So much of our lives is spent trying to cover up who we really are. Because we are mortified that somebody would really know who we are, because we fear that they won't accept us and they won't love us. And so we'll do everything in our power to cover that up. But that's not what happens here. Rather than repelling God as he sees who Isaiah really is, it attracts God. Isaiah confesses his sin before God, and what happens? God comes to Isaiah and cleanses him. Look at what happens. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. You see how God moves towards Isaiah. I love what one commentator says. He says that Isaiah receives the heavenly sacrament. Isaiah confesses the sin of his tongue. He says, Lord, I am broken here. And what does the Lord do? He touches him there and he heals him there. One commentator writes this about what's taking place. He speaks about the altar. He says, this is the place where holiness is accepted and was satisfied by the death of substitutionary sacrifice. The live coal thus encapsulates the ideas of atonement, propitiation, satisfaction, forgiveness, cleansing, and reconciliation. And of these spiritual realities, Isaiah, the erstwhile doomed sinner, is left in no doubt when the seraph explains, behold, as soon as this touched your lips, your iniquity went. And as for your sin, paid by ransom. The Lord ministers to us at the point of felt need. The effect is instantaneous. Love what it says here, that Isaiah experiences these spiritual realities because he knows that the Lord is cleansing him. Do you know those spiritual realities this morning? Do you know the freedom that comes with knowing that your sins are forgiven? Do you know the freedom that comes with there is one who really knows who you are and you don't have to cover it up? Do we know that freedom this morning? Do we know the spiritual realities of atonement, propitiation, of satisfaction, forgiveness, cleansing, reconciliation. See, this takes place in the temple. This takes place on the altar. And all of these things are pointing towards Christ Jesus. You see, all of these spiritual realities were realized in Christ, in His life, in His death, and in His resurrection. I want us to look at verse 8. Once Isaiah has encountered God in all of His glory and has tasted of His grace, what happens? Well, it transforms Isaiah's life. Look at verse 8. He says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Again, an act of God's grace. Does the one who sits upon a throne really need Isaiah to go forth? No. But instead, he graciously asked, "Who shall I send, and who will go for us?" And what does Isaiah say? He says, "Here am I, send me." Now we have to understand the context. You don't want to go where Isaiah is about to go, because he's going to an unruly people to announce judgment upon them. And he's going to beg them to repent and believe in the promises that God has made for them. This is not a task that any of us would offer up our services for, unless we've been transformed by God's grace. And that is exactly what has happened to Isaiah. He has been transformed by God's grace. And so he offers up himself as a living sacrifice to say, "Lord, I will be a mouthpiece for you." This morning, have you experienced that grace? Have you been transformed by the spiritual realities that come in Christ Jesus? Understanding the freedom of forgiveness, that we don't have to be self-aware and self-conscious in the midst of others. As we enter into this Advent season to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you go forth in your neighborhoods and in your workplace and in your communities and in your schools transformed by the gospel of grace and saying to the Lord, "Here am I, send me"? That you and I are agents of redemption. We are called forth as citizens in God's kingdom to go forth into these places that God has called us to announce the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you experienced that this morning? Let me just conclude by asking a couple questions. How is it that you see God in all of His glory? Are you able to recognize His sovereignty in your own life and to see His holiness and His beauty? But most importantly, how do you fundamentally see yourself? Broken, sinful, and in need of God's grace. Then know this morning that that grace comes to us in Christ Jesus. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we are grateful for these verses that reveal who you are in all of your majesty and all of your glory. And yet at the same time, it also reveals who we truly are. That in your presence, that we are broken and we are needy. And yet you come to us when we confess of our sins and you heal us where we are broken. You forgive us. You free us from guilt and from shame. All because the work of Christ Jesus in His life and in His death and in His resurrection. And so we pray that you would free us up, that we would be transformed by the gospel, that we would so desire to go forth as citizens of your kingdom, pronouncing that kingdom of Christ. And we pray this in His name. Amen.